Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
We're in week two of our Names of God sermon series. I'm very excited about this. Last week, if you were not here, we started with a big kind of foundational week. If you're here, you'd be like, don't leave if you weren't here last week. But if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to go back on our website, find that sermon, watch it or listen to it. It's going to kind of influence and inform a lot that we get into, and it's a really foundational thing. So last week we talked about Yahweh and Jehovah and Adonai and where those names come from, what they mean. This week we're going to be actually talking about the name El Elyon. El Elyon is a name of God in our scripture. And so if you have your Bible with you, you can open it to Genesis 14, but let me give you some context. Four Eastern kings go on a rampage. When we get into this story, I'm gonna drop you in the middle of a story. So what's happened is four Eastern kings go on a rampage, and they wage war on these five Western kings, the kingdoms of the Jordan Plain. So the Eastern kings are fighting against the Western kings. What happens is the Eastern kings dominate, and then they capture people and they plunder their stuff. One of the people that they capture is Lot. You may have heard of Lot in your Bible. They capture Lot, who is Abram's nephew. Abram's not happy about it. Have you guys seen the movie Taken? It's like that. He's not happy. They took him. I haven't seen it either. But so he assembles a group. Abram assembles a group of people to go back and storm back and take back what they had taken from them. They free the captives, including Lot, and they get all their stuff back. So this is like, good job, the Eastern kings. Abram, you've done it. And so the kings of Jordan, the Jordan Plain, they welcome Abram back with blessings and gifts. And so we're going to pick up the story there. We're going to pick it up in Genesis 14. And I've told you this last week, but I'll tell you a few more weeks. We're going to use a different Bible version translation for this series. It's the Tree of Life version. And what it does is it holds the old Hebrew names, the formal names of God, it holds those in. It doesn't replace those like your Bible replaces them to English. And these keep those old names and also maintain some of the Jewishness of the scripture, if you can say it that way. And so I'll explain what that is as we go, but that's why you may not have ever heard of the TLV. That's what that is. So if you read along in your Bible, you're going to see different words in some of these places, and that's important because as you read it in the future, you'll know that there's something happening here. So Genesis 14, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, he's one of the Western king of Salem, he brought out bread and wine, and he was a priest of El Elyon. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by El Elyon, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be El Elyon, who gave over your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So then the king of Sodom said to Abram, Sodom's another Western king, another one of these victorious kings. He said, give me the people, but the possessions take for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I raise my hand in oath to Adonai, El Elyon, creator of heaven and earth. Not a thread or even a sandal strap of all that is yours will I take. So you will not say, I've made Abram rich. I claim nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their share. Okay, so here's what's happening. When you see El Elyon in your Bible, that means God Most High. So if you're reading your English Bible as I read that, you would see God Most High in your Bible, most likely. When you see Adonai, we said last week, that's a stand-in, that's a title that just means Lord. But that's what modern Bibles would have had for Yahweh. But since Jews would not have said Yahweh, the holy name of God, they wouldn't speak it and they wouldn't write it. They had to come up with a word to put in there where the scripture said Yahweh. And so Adonai becomes, Yahweh becomes Adonai and Adonai becomes Lord. And so we have this kind of telephone. It all means sort of the same thing, but not quite. And that's why we point it out. El Elyon, I think, is interesting. And it's the first one we've run across that has El, E-L, okay? E-L is, it refers to God. E-L is just a name that means like Lord or God. So let's put a list of all the other L's up there. So in your scripture, these are all the different ways that God is called El something. El Shaddai, El Olam, El Gibor. And these are some of the different names. God Mighty God, God Almighty, God My Rock, the Holy God. These are the names of God when he's referred to as El something. So the first of those you see in Genesis 14 is El Elyon. This is important because Melchizedek, the king and the priest, he blesses Abram. He acknowledges, Melchizedek does, that God Most High, El Elyon, has delivered Abram. He gives credit to God. Then the king of Sodom tries to do some of this. He tries to bless him as well. But his blessing is to say, keep the plunder. Keep the things we got back. You can have the stuff. And what was Abram's response? Don't confuse why I'm here. So Abram responds to the king of Sodom and says, this is about God, God Most High. This is about Yahweh, El Elyon. This is about the Lord, God Most High. And this is important because it begins to set apart something that we have to be aware of, that there's a way in the world we can walk in where we begin to take credit. We do things for God, but kind of for us. And Abram said, I'm not going to do that. And I think that's an important kind of subpoint. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that. But as we even think about the way we live out our own faith, there's a real temptation to do the right things for the wrong reasons. There's a temptation to live out the faith life for the reward it might give me. And Abram wanted to be so clear, he wouldn't take any reward because he never wanted someone to confuse what had happened. And the incredible thing is, thousands and thousands of years later, this historical event that happened, we still talk about the fact that Abram refused to take the stuff because he wanted it to be about God. That's a legacy. So come back to the idea of El Elyon, El Shaddai. One of those said, God My Rock, El Tzur. God, My Rock. We have to do a little bit of backstory, a little bit of homework here, a little bit of like reframing our minds. There's Eastern ways of thinking and Western ways of thinking. And if you think of Western way, post-Enlightenment, for the history people, post-Enlightenment, Western people, think of Europe, America, we think in a Western way. So not directionally, but sort of. And then there's the Eastern way of thinking that still holds in the Middle East and China, most of Asia. Eastern or Hebraic ways of thinking are very different than Western ways of thinking. So when you read your Bible, you're reading it with Western eyes. Not your fault. It's how you're raised. Eastern ways of thinking embrace poetry and metaphor and paradox. So to call God El Tzur, God My Rock, is not something you and I would say. What would we say? We would say God is like a rock. He is solid like a rock. We would come up with an analogy, and we kind of like use a descriptor, like God is like a solid stone. He's like a mountain. He can't be moved. We would come up with an analogy. But they don't analogize it. They say, God My Rock, or eagles. God is eagle's wings. Right? They use these firm metaphors that God is. God My Rock. This is different because we don't think like that. We break things down, they build things up. And let me explain this a different way. Western people ask questions like this. How can God hold wrath and love? How can God hold wrath? How can God allow bad things and bless with good things? How can God do both things at once? How can he wipe out whole cities in angry justice, which he does, and send Jesus to die in such intimate sacrificial compassion? See, the Enlightenment promoted rationalism and empiricism. It created analytical thinking in a whole new way. And it promoted individualism in the scientific method, which is reductionist. How do you figure out how something works? You break it down. How do you do a math problem? You break it down, and then you apply the right formula, and you build it back up after you break it all down. This is very Enlightenment Western thinking. It's not wrong. It's the way people think. Hebraic thinking allows for mystery and paradox, though, and instead of being individualistic in its understanding, it's communal in its understanding. And the way that a Hebraic thinker wants to understand something is to actually build it up. We want to break it down to its smallest parts. They want to build it up into its largest understanding. So a God of wrath and love in a Western mindset is a conflict, isn't it? We feel like, how can you have wrath and love at the same time? And some would say God is hypocritical that he could even do both things. How can we explain this? This is what we want to explain it. One of the main questions I get from people, especially in grief, is how could God have such terrible things happening in a world that he's sovereign over? How could there be wrath, and how can there be love, and how does all of those fit together? And what we want to do as Western thinkers is resolve it. We see conflict, and we want to resolve it. Eastern thinkers look at such a thing and generally don't see a conflict to be resolved, but a tension to be lived in. Which is very different. For us, we're like, okay, well, you're just saying words, but it's if you could, you can't, but if you could get into an Eastern body and mindset, you would see a tension to be lived in, not a conflict to be resolved. The Western mind says, I have to understand it in order to accept it. This is modern secondary education. This is what the university system wants you to do. You have to understand it to accept it. Don't accept it until you get it. Don't accept it until you understand it. Let's break it down to its smallest pieces and then see if we can believe it. If we can believe it and understand it, then I guess we can accept it down the road. Eastern ways of thinking don't work like that. They say you have to accept it to understand it, which is super important. You have to accept it to understand it is so different than you have to understand it to accept it. I think this is why emerging generations are increasingly troubled in trying to find faith, and the postmodern life we live continues to unravel. If I don't understand God's truth immediately, I can't accept it. That's what the new way of thinking would be. And yet, we all know that anybody who's been following Jesus for any amount of time, you understand him better because you're following him, not because you understood him and then you decided to follow. Maybe the best way to think about it is take biblical marriage. Biblical marriage is a good example of Eastern thinking. Now, I don't want to create any marriage problems. How many of you knew everything about your spouse when you married them? Their weird habits, their super annoying tendencies. You didn't know anything. The further you get in marriage, you realize I don't know anything about the person I married. But I'm super thrilled I'm with them and I'm learning them as I go. There's a commitment I made on day one that then pays dividends the rest of my life as I learn and grow with them. It's a commitment that you can't understand until you're in it. I've stopped doing premarital counseling. Some of you are going to send me an email about it that you don't think that's right. That's fair. I don't do premarital counseling. I do one visit. I have them do an assessment. And I say, basically, you're not going to hear what I'm saying anyway, and you can't understand it because you're not married yet. So we're going to do one visit, give you the assessment, say, here's what you're going to fight about. And I'll let them fight a little bit. I'll be, okay, we solved one problem, but you're going to have a lot more. And my version of premarital counseling is now meet with you to tell you to come back and meet with me after you're married. Because you don't know. That's like saying, here's how you fix your washer and dryer, but you don't own a washer and dryer yet. So what you're going to want to do is open up the cap, and they're like, what cap? I don't see. Yeah, you wait. You have to get into the thing before you can begin to understand it. This matters for us because if we look at the Bible as Western thinkers, a lot of this stuff is going to get off for us. This whole series is about names and attributes of God, and we're not saying pray to one God or another. We're praying to the God of the universe, but we're using all of these different names to get a more full understanding of who he is. And so this is what I don't want you to see, and the reason I went on this diatribe, is I don't want you to see us breaking down God into all these pieces like Westerners. We're not subdividing. There is the God of love and the God of wrath and the God of the rock and the God of the eagle, and we're not making pieces of God so that we can put it back together and go, see, God is this mosaic of all those things. We're building God up through the addition of all these names in our understanding. We're building his name so we can understand him better. Does that make sense? We're not breaking his name down to understand it. We're building his name up so we get a better sense of who it is we're committed to and following. We like to try before we buy. In this series, you have to tap into something really ancient. This idea that you can commit to something before you know what it is or what it's all about. So our prayer maybe is, God, I want to know all of you. Help me know you more fully through your names. As opposed to, God, I want to know all of you. Help me break down all of your names so I can get a better sense of how to make sense of you. So today we're doing El Elyon, which I said is God Most High. God Most High. Do you pray to God Most High? Yes. Do you pray to God Most High by name? Probably not. But we do in the scripture on occasion. What is God Most High communicating? What attribute do you see? When I say God Most High, what are you thinking? What do you see? I see transcendence overall. I see an overarching sovereignty. I see someone who is in ultimate control. And when you think of God Most High, which seems to be this powerful, overarching God, what we have to understand is that doesn't undo personal God. It doesn't undo friend God, Father God, Savior God. It's just adding this piece that we go, oh, not only is he personal and intimate and with me wherever I go, but he's over everything too. We can see God's power and bigness when we zoom out. Here's why I think this matters. You and I live in a world of pixels, okay? You and I live in pixels. Most of you have a smartphone in your pocket or your purse. This is the iPhone 16, okay? iPhone 16. I don't know who has an iPhone 16, doesn't matter, but I will tell you that camera, those little circle-y things, the camera in an iPhone, a new iPhone, has 48 million pixels. 48 million pixels. Okay? What that means is that at full resolution, this picture, if you viewed it on your iPhone, would have 48 million tiny little squares that make up the image. The more pixels you get, the better your image, because you have more tiny squares, and the more squares you have, and when you zoom out of those squares, you get to see a more beautiful, crisp image. And so each pixel is its own one tiny color. There's a white one, there's a black one, there's a brown one, whatever. And eventually you combine them all, you zoom out far enough, and you can see what the pixels look like. This is 48 million different little squares in front of you, but all you see is the blended image. All you see is phones. You don't see pixels, you see phones. Okay? I hesitate to tell you this next thing because I need to make a point, but I had an idea to make myself sort of, doesn't matter. I was in the Nutcracker last year and I had makeup on, okay? That's about how I felt with makeup on. I didn't have to put that in there, but I love you very much. And sometimes I think it's important to show you my best side. And so there it is. I was in the Nutcracker. So part of being in the Nutcracker last year was I was on the stage. And when on stage, I noticed that the backdrop, can we just change it to the next one for the love? Just thank you. Okay. The backdrop, this is what it looks like up close. I'm in this stage production in a theater that seats 1,000 people, that people put hundreds of hours into. It's this incredible thing, and this is the backdrop. And I thought, this is fascinating. And I took a picture, and someone said, why are you taking a picture? And I said, that's a sermon illustration. And they said, for what? And I go, I have no idea, but I'll want it one day. Here we are. This is what the backdrop looks like. What do you see? Tiny squares of color. That doesn't make any, that's nothing. That's garbage. What does that look like? If that's what you saw, you'd be like, what did I pay for? This is a terrible production. There's some blues and some blacks and some whites, but that's not anything. But that's pixels. That's what those look like. So then I said, well, we should be nice and show the people what it looks like when you zoom out. So show them what it looks like when you zoom out. Oh, it's beautiful. I mean, it was incredible. We got so many people talking about this backdrop. I mean, I'd never seen a backdrop be the star of the show. And people were like, that backdrop was incredible. It kind of took our breath away. And there's like this moonlight at the top. It's this whole thing. But up close, it was awful. Because all we could see was little squares of color, tiny pixels that made no sense. You had to zoom all the way out to see something intelligible. We had to get a view from the most high place. Make sense? Up close, we couldn't see what this was. But pulled all the way out, we got a view from the most high place. And only from the most high place could we begin to understand what was happening on the backdrop. So you and I live in a life of pixels. You're zoomed in on an individual square right now. The day you're having, the season you're in, these are individual pixels of life. It's all you can see. Some of your pixels are pink, and some are brown, and some are awesome, and some you're like, I don't know where I'm at. But you're just on a pixel. And you can't see further than that, not because you're dumb, because you're human. This is where we live. We live in the zoomed-in world. So one of my kids growing up was always worried about food. Like had a totally normal upbringing, never missed a meal. It was just in her. She was always worried about food to the point that as soon as she could talk, the thing she wanted to know about was her next meal. You'd give breakfast and she'd go, but yeah, but what's for lunch? You'd be like, well, this probably. What about dinner? And you're like, this? What about dinner next Tuesday? And you're like, why are you this way? And you really would think that she had been through some terrible trauma where she was denied food, and yet that wasn't the case, and we kind of couldn't figure out why is she so concerned about food. I think she cried every day going into kindergarten. because she didn't know what they were going to serve for snack. And we're like, where is this insecurity and this vulnerability coming from? And what we learned about her in the moment, she wasn't dumb or disobedient. She couldn't see that we had a plan. She couldn't see that there was a plan. She couldn't know that. And so whatever was in her little heart that desired to know the next thing for some security to keep her safe, whatever she desired, she couldn't see far enough out to know that it was coming. So in the pixels, she was just hungry. Or in the pixels, she was just nervous that there wasn't going to be a next meal. And I think if you and I are honest, we are all that way about something. We're all that way about something where we're zoomed in far enough that we can't see the next thing in front of us. We can't see the next moment or the next day. We can't see the next season or the next relationship. Whatever it is you're in where you're going, I just don't know how this is supposed to work. And Lord, what are you even doing? Because I can't see. We're all that way. And what we need to understand is that God can meet us there. And if we trust in God Most High El Elyon, then we begin to understand that God doesn't live in the pixels alone. He is with us in the pixels for sure. But he lives zoomed out, God Most High. So I would say it this way. Some of you are living in a splotchy black and brown pixel. I put one up there. So I'm not going to show you the next photo yet. But I took a photo and then I zoomed as far in as I could get to give you a sense of what your pixel might look like right now. As if you needed another example. You're like, we get it with the pixels. Check this out. Okay, so this is as zoomed in as I could get on this picture. And the problem is, this is not attractive. This is not where I want to be. This is not how I want to live. This is nothing I want to have anything to do with. And if I offered this to you, I said, I will give you an all-expense-paid vacation to that. You'd say, doing fine, thanks. It's 46 degrees and raining in May, and I'm just going to keep right where I am. Because that, I don't know what that could be. It could be anything, and I don't know if I like the way it looks. It's kind of dark. A little ominous, I'm not going there. And then I would say, okay, well, let's zoom out and see what God Most High would see. And that's where it is. I zoomed in on one of the trees, you know, and right in the middle, and it's really dark and whatever, but you zoom all the way out and you go, actually, I do want to be there. Can I have that vacation offer back? I'm like, nope, too bad, enjoy the frozen swamp. So that's zoomed out. Well, zoomed in, you could never have seen that. Zoomed out, you do see that. And this is the God Most High picture I want to give you, is that when you are zoomed in on your life and you are experiencing the insecurity and the vulnerability, when you are going, God, where are you? He's got the view for the whole thing the whole time. And we're quick to project upon God our own insecurity. And what we're designing this series to do is to have us kind of eject from that insecurity and claim the fullness of who God really is. Appealing to El Elyon, God Most High, is to bring our smallness to his bigness, our isolation to his transcendence, and our vulnerability to his sovereignty and his control. So to appeal to God Most High, El Elyon, is a confession and a recognition that I'm living in the pixels right now. We need that perspective in order to stay humble and to remind ourselves how big and incredible and beautiful God really is. Because in the moment, we can't see it. In the moment, we're stuck with whatever we've got. In the moment, it's dark and ominous, and yet we need to know that God Most High has a better picture than we do. I'll tell you about David and Saul in brief. David and Saul, there's a whole big story there, but we're going to dip in for a second. King Saul is trying to kill David. David has been essentially anointed as the future king. Saul does not like this because Saul is the existing king. So David is being hunted like an animal. He's vulnerable. He's weak. And then from his hiding place in a cave, he writes this Psalm 57. David writes, "Be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I take refuge." It's a kind of an Eastern thought, isn't it? "Until destruction passes by, I will cry out to El Elyon, to God who accomplishes it for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He rebukes the one trampling on me, Selah. God is sending his mercy and his truth. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie among those breathing fire, sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongue is a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. I repeat, David is being hunted like an animal and is cowering in a cave. His life is in the pixels. He feels as if he's being pursued by lions and beasts with sharpened teeth. Nothing good is happening in David's life right now. And his recognition in his prayer is that even though he is in this zoomed in spot, he knows that God Most High, El Elyon, can see it all, is over it all. He said, send from the heavens, right? He even acknowledges the distance between his spot on earth and God's incredible place in the heavens, in the kingdom. Send from the heavens your help. Rescue me from, he recognizes this beautiful distance, and that's not a distance of like, you can't hear me or you can't see me or you don't even want to be with me. It's different than that. It's better than that. It's going, even though you are distant, you're still so close that I can ask you directly. This is a beautiful thing, but he has to acknowledge God Most High because in his moment of vulnerability, he can't do anything less than ask for something that is invulnerable. He appeals to a God who's victorious, to a God who's sovereign, to a God who's over everything. In David's smallness, he appeals to God's bigness. In David's vulnerability, he appeals to God's security. Be exalted, he said, God of all creation. That's big. He is a creature who's being hunted by creatures, and yet he goes, you're over all creation. You can figure this out. And if God is ultimately over everything, David's prayer would imply that he is aware that he's still over David in that cave, in that trial. So the question becomes, what about you? What are you in right now? In your singleness or your marriage, in your heart disease or your financial strain, in your joints and eyes and ears giving up, in your wayward kids, your growing stress, in your anxiety, your depression, or worse. We say it all the time, everyone is in a battle. Everyone in here is in a battle. Each of us has a cave that we sit in. Each of us feel lions on our heels in some way. Each of us live life in the pixels. And yet, while we are there, we have a loving God and a living God. God Most High, El Elyon, who when zoomed out can see the sunlight on the horizon in your life, can see the beauty in the ashes of your grief, can see the victory and the glory that you can't. So I wonder if today we might learn to call out to God using just one of his attributes. If in your prayers, in your times of trial, in your prayers in the depth of your valley, that you might call out El Elyon, God Most High. See what I can't see. And the selfish part of me, and it's not wrong, but the selfish part of me wants to go, show me what you can see so I can see it too. And that's not the same thing as asking him to be your security. That's asking him to provide security for you in yourself. When I want a vision for what's coming on the horizon, that's my way of saying, I feel insecure and I would really like to be secure. And so give me the thing that makes me secure. And what the prayer of David is saying and what we're being instructed to in the depth of scripture, what Abram is saying, is it isn't for me to hold it. My prayer to God Most High is saying, God, you are my security on the horizon. I don't have to see it to know that it's there. You are my hope in the challenges. You are my mountaintop on the other side of the valley. You are the thing that I'm looking towards. And in you is the good stuff. In you is the hope. So yeah, you could say, show me the hope or show me the vision and show me the horizon. There's nothing wrong with that. But ultimately, that's not your security either. Your security is that he holds it. He is God Most High. God Most High who saw your sin in your cave, in your trial, saw you in your darkest pixels. And sent Jesus. God Most High, God of the heavens, God Most High came down low to meet you in your need, to make victory of your defeat, to bring life from death by his powerful name. By his powerful name, God Most High became in your life a sacrificial lamb. Because he could see what you needed before you knew you needed it. We can trust in God. El Elyon, God Most High. And some of you are still waiting for full understanding to enter in to that deeper level of faith. Some of you are waiting for better understanding before you put your trust in praying more or getting into your Bible. Some of you are waiting to understand God more before you ever put your faith in him to start. You're going, I would follow Jesus if I could understand it better. Some of these things just don't make sense to me. And what I would say is, if we're learning something through this series, what we need to learn is it'll make sense to you once you do it. That you can't see what you can't see. You can't get off the pixel you're on. You can't know what's on the horizon, but God knows. And his invitation to you is to put your faith in him. And as you put your faith in him, watch as the understanding shows up. Enter into faith and watch how understanding begins to reveal itself in your life as the picture begins to come into focus as you move from pixel to pixel. God is trustworthy and good. And I don't know where you're at or what you're struggling in. Maybe you're not struggling with anything. You're like, man, I'm on that beach right now. I'm living great life. I'd say good. God Most High can see what's around the corner from there too. Ultimately, the desire for that I have for you today is that in figuring out that we have a God who is zoomed out on your life, it will help you in the zoomed in portions. That you would walk more faithfully because you have security in the one who knows what's around the corner, the one who knows what's on the horizon, the one who knows what tomorrow holds for you. We talk about graduates today. Graduates, they don't know what tomorrow holds. They got plans, they got ideas. That there's something really anxiety-inducing about these transition moments of life. There's people who hold that anxiety in all the different transitions that we're all holding. Kids in the house, kids out of the house, empty, nesting, retiring, what's next? L.L. Yon says, I've got this, just trust me. Let's pray. God Most High, we want to trust you. And yet we are fundamentally analytical, Western, break it down sort of people. God, we don't expect that you're going to change the way our brains are wired up and the ways we were taught as children. And yet we do, God, ask that you would open our minds up to understand who you are while we walk with you. Father, show us some picture. Not of our future and not of the resolution to our problem, but of you. Show us a clearer picture of who you are and how our trust in you and our faith in you is all we need. That if you're for us, who can be against? If you're behind us, then it doesn't matter who's in front. God, that in each valley and battle in this room, that you not only have a plan for us, you not only have something designed for our good, but even the things that don't feel so good, you can see how they're going to work for our good eventually. So, Father, I pray that as we embrace you in that, we would be able to be fully present and embrace the season we're in as well. Show us who you are. Give us a sense for how your name builds you up. And then, Lord, this week, find us calling on you, L.L. Yon, God Most High. Because you're worthy, trustworthy, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.